Well, we were in lesson number 19 in our study of the topic of zeal. I hope that you have enjoyed the lessons. We have just three left, 20, 21, and 22, as we go down near the end of our workbooks. I think they've been good. I've enjoyed the lessons. I think it's given us a lot to think about. It's given me a lot to think about, and today's lesson in particular, I think, has some very practical application to helping us to help others. So we'll be talking about mentoring your replacement. And so here's the basic outline that we've been following, of course, through the book. And we've talked about preparing your zeal and igniting your zeal and fueling and protecting and using. And now spreading your zeal. And part of spreading your zeal, we have seen, is encouraging friends and family, stirring up the local church, and today mentoring your replacement. And so as we think about mentoring your replacement, we use the word mentoring a lot these days. It's not a word that I remember from when I was growing up. Maybe I just didn't hear, wasn't in the right circles to hear the word being used. But it's a very common word today as we think about mentoring someone. You know, in the business world, professional world, the counseling world, there are different descriptions and titles that are used of different ones who can help us to grow. We talk about consultants. There are many different kinds of business consultants. You've seen the ads. People who know BDO. Have you seen that commercial? No? You don't watch the same channels I do. I see it all the time. You must be watching the wrong channels. People who know BDO. Well, what's BDO? It's a consulting firm that comes in. They're an accounting and consulting firm that comes in and helps you to figure out different things with your taxes or with your business. And we had a very good friend of ours who was an accountant that worked for a big accounting firm. And they would go in and consult with companies. They kind of specialize in healthcare companies and figuring out where they could save money. All that kind of consultants that are helping you in your business. We're used to the term counselors. Usually when we think of counselors, we're thinking of personal things, trauma and stress or marriage or drugs or alcohol. People who are trained to maybe even go back into your past, usually go back into your past. Why are you having this stress? Why are you having this trauma in your life? They may or may not be good at that and what they're doing. But the goal is to kind of help you figure out by asking you questions and figuring out things in your life to counsel you to get over these things or to help you through these things and that kind of thing. And then we see today often referring to mentors or coaches. Coaches is a term that I've just started hearing the last few years. Again, it may be around longer than that. I don't know. But people talk about having a personal coach. A personal coach. One of our daughters has gotten into training to be a personal coach. I said, that's what I need. I need a personal coach to help me organize my life. But they use them for different purposes, for different means. Mentors. So what is a mentor? What is a mentor? If you go to the internet and you kind of ask the question, I went and asked the question, well, what's the difference in a mentor and someone who is coaching, helping you in your life? And this is the answer that I got. A mentor is someone who has expertise in a particular area and shares that learning with a mentee. Mentors provide knowledge. They advise and guide and encourage in their field of expertise. A mentor works within their profession, whereas a coach, with good discovery, change and communicate skills can coach anyone. And so the difference in a mentor, according to this definition, and a mentor has some knowledge in a particular area. And so they are good at basketball, say, and so they are mentors to someone. And often when we think of mentors, and we'll talk about this in the lesson today, we're often thinking, usually, not doesn't have to be limited, but to more one-on-one situations. And so when people talk about coaches today, this is a person that's trained. They may not know anything about your situation. They may not know anything. They may not be experts. If you're an engineer, they're not experts in engineering. If you're a basketball coach, they're not experts in basketball. They're not experts in your line of work. But they are trained simply to ask you questions and probe your thinking, and then as you answer, guide you to work out certain things. So they're coaching you without knowing the details or needing to know the details of your particular job. And so the coaches are a little different than mentors in that response. So today we'll talk about the importance of mentoring. As we talk about mentoring, and the author of the lesson uses this, I think we'll see it's a biblical concept. We're trying to mentor people, whether you want to use that term or use some other term. When someone becomes a Christian, a child of God, they need to be mentored. We need to take them under our wing. We need to encourage them and guide them, and sometimes even take personal interest in them. And so we'll talk about that and how that we can help people and some principles. I believe there's a lot of Bible principles along this line to help us to see. Here again in our lesson, he's talking about spreading our zeal. You have zeal for the Lord. You're trying to do right. You're a member of the body of Christ because you see the importance of being a Christian, and you see the importance of being a part of a group of Christians who are following the scriptures, and you want this new Christian to do the same thing. Some of you here today have been mentors to others. There have been situations I will never know of that you have been mentors to others. Undoubtedly in your life you've been mentors to others. I didn't ask her ahead of time. I hope Marge doesn't mind me using her as an example. You, Marge? Marge was a mentor to a young lady and her family that were here a number of years ago. And so Maria and her family were here. And Maria lost her husband. And Marge got very close to Maria and spent a lot of time with Maria and helped Maria in a number of ways and helped the kids financially. I'm not going into all her business, but Marge was very influential in helping Maria. Well, she was mentoring her. She may not have thought it that way. She was just taking personal interest in her life. And others did too, not just Marge, but others did too and helped Maria in different ways. But that's what we're talking about. Someone who takes interest in someone's life, more than just, hi, how are you doing when you get to services, but taking personal interest, getting to know them outside the building, spending time with them, calling them, really focusing on them in some way. And so that's the whole idea that we're talking about. We all need guidance and mentoring, don't we? When we become a Christian, a child of God, we all need guidance and we need mentoring, especially divine guidance. And so in Proverbs, let's look at these. Proverbs 11, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I'll just go ahead and put them up there. Everybody open your Bibles to Proverbs 11. To the book of Proverbs. They're all close together, so we can just go from one to the other within a couple of pages and read all of these together. But I'll assign the readings. And so, Carolyn, would you read for me? Read that first one, Proverbs 11, verse 14. Daryl, take Proverbs 12, 15. Becky, take Proverbs 13, 10. Casey, take Proverbs 15, 22. Fred, take Proverbs 20, verse 18. And Shirley, take Proverbs 24, 6. Okay. That'll get us started. Proverbs 11, verse 14.
Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety.
Okay. Where there is no guidance, mine said, I think, the people fall, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. What does that mean? What does that mean? In abundance of counselors, there is safety.
You get to draw from all the experience. You get to draw from all the experience.
Yeah, yeah. Remember the Proverbs, the book of Proverbs are not always absolutes. The writer of Proverbs, the divine writer, is not promising us that if we always have a bunch of people helping us, we're always going to make the right decisions. No, we may still make a wrong decision. But the principle is that you hear from an abundance of people. If you have an open mind and you're trying to make a good decision and you have an abundance of people helping you, you're more likely, as you get more and more opinions and ideas and wise people helping you, to come to a better decision. Proverbs 12, verse 15.
The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise.
Okay. Okay. So he that is wise hearkeneth, my version says, the American Standard, he that is wise hearkeneth to counsel. Proverbs 13:10.
By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom.
With the well-advised is wisdom. 15:22.
Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors they are established.
Okay, good. 20:18.
Prepare plans by consultation and make war by wise guidance.
Okay. Especially to a king, to a ruler, he needs wise guidance before entering into war. 24:6. So these last two have to do with kings and with war, but with wise advice, with the well-advised is wisdom. And so we all need guidance, don't we? We know that from Scripture. That's a well-established principle. We need God's guidance. We need God's wisdom. We need God's understanding. And so God counsels us. God mentors us through his word. Psalm 119, verse 24. I thought this was an interesting one. Psalm 119, 24. Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. There he uses our word, counselors. God's word is our counselor. God's word counsels us. God's word guides us. If we'll listen to it with wisdom, God's word, his testimonies, his instructions are our counselors. Turn over to Psalm 119 and this is a passage that is well known to us, but Psalm 119 beginning at verse 97 through 105. Chuck, would you take care of that one for me?
Sure. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are forever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path.
Verse 99 says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. He's talking about that God's wisdom is wiser than any man's wisdom. He's not saying we shouldn't listen to teachers. Many places he tells us, listen to the wise and consider the sayings of your teachers, of your wise, of your mother, of your father. Over and over again, the writer of Psalms and Proverbs is reminding us of that. But here the emphasis is that God's counsel, God's teaching is wiser than any teaching of men. Verse 100, I understand more than the aged. We think of the aged as very wise, and oftentimes they are. Why do we think of the aged as wise? Someone who is aged, answer.
Lifetime of experience.
Lifetime of experience, yeah. Even the unaged know that. Lifetime of experience. Chuck, go ahead.
Going along with this on the first part, when we do choose counselors, then hopefully we do listen. We have to choose the right counselor.
That's right. Rehoboam's a good example of that, isn't he? Again, you can listen to counsel and still make the wrong decisions if your heart's not right. His heart wasn't right. Rehoboam, of course, listened to the young men because that's what he wanted to do, right, instead of listening to the wise men. So you have to listen to good instruction, and you have to listen to wisdom, and truly be seeking God and seeking His will. And so that is very, very important. And so, but the emphasis of the writer is how great God's wisdom is. God gives us the true wisdom. If we'll listen to it, if our hearts are open, if we're sincerely seeking Him. And, of course, very, very famous verse, Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. And so God still counsels us. These are passages from the Old Testament, principles from the Old Testament. But God still counsels us. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Susan, if you will, read those verses for me. Okay, good. So, the Lord has continued to counsel us. He continues to mentor us and help us through His inspired apostles and prophets, and then evangelists and pastors and teachers who, by their knowledge of God's Word and instruction of God's Word, of course, we understand that God's Word is still the foundation and the basis. But God has given, verse 11, and He gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. He gave gifts unto men. He gave gifts to the church. These teachers who are following God's word, these teachers who are guiding us in God's word, are gifts to His church. Again, we must follow His word. The authority does not lie in men, but in the word of God. But He gave us these teachers, and then notice verse 12, for apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for what? What do your versions say? For what?
Equipping.
Equipping of the saints.
Perfecting
of the saints. Any other translations besides equipping and perfecting?
Edifying.
And so the word perfecting here from Strong, perfecting, completely furnishing, equipping. And so when we think about equipping an army or equipping an office, what are we doing? If we're going to equip the office, if you're going to equip your kitchen to get ready to cook, what are you going to do? You're going to provide all the things you need. What do you need for a kitchen? I have no idea. But what you need for a kitchen, I assume, are things like pot holders and pots and pans and spoons and stirring utensils and measuring things. And so you're equipping, you're giving your kitchen everything it needs to prepare the foods that you want to prepare. If you're equipping an army, you're giving it all the things it needs, from boots and clothing and blankets to guns and all the ammunition that they need. And so you're equipping it for the work that is ahead. Okay, and so the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers were for the equipping of the saints. That's an important phrase. This is an important verse. These inspired teachers, along with the uninspired teachers, what God gave to the church through his word and then through teachers today, is for the purpose of equipping saints, for completely furnishing the saints. Okay? Unto what? For, notice the little words too. For the equipping of the saints, unto. What does unto show? What's going to be accomplished by that? They are equipping for, unto what? The word unto is found twice. Unto something and then unto something else. What are the two untos? Unto the work of ministry. What's the word ministering mean? Okay, the work of service. And so he equips us perfectly, perfectly equipped, everything we need. Is there anything lacking in God's word that he has given to us for the purpose of building each other up? Not a single thing. Not a single thing. Whatever we need is here. Anything outside of here we don't need. Okay? Unto the work of ministering, the work of service. This is exactly the same word as the word deacon is translated from. Diakonos. Unto the work of service. Does he want us to serve? Does he want us to encourage each other? Does he want us to help each other? Does he want to build each other up? Does he want us to help each other go to heaven? Yes. So he perfects us unto the work of service, serving each other. Unto what? What's the ultimate purpose? Building up the body of Christ. Okay? So very important verse. So God, through his people, counsels us. This shows us our work and how God is working through his teaching, through his word, to help us accomplish that. Now, back to our subject. This is all foundational. But to our particular subject, that of mentoring. Can you think of any examples of mentoring in the Bible? Paul and Timothy is an excellent example. Becky?
The older women were told to teach the younger women, and the older men were told to teach the younger men.
Okay. And so there's some specific things that the older women can pass along to the younger women, and the older men could pass on to the younger men because of the years of experience that they have. You think of any other? Jesus and his apostles. Jesus mentored his apostles for 3.5 years, didn't he?
Elijah and Elisha.
Didn't think of that one, but that's a good one.
Moses and Joshua
is a good one, isn't it? So that was my first one. Moses mentored Joshua. Do we really think that it was by accident that God wanted Joshua to be his helper for 40 years in the wilderness? Did God have a plan in mind? Who was going to be the leader after Moses? God knew who was going to be the leader. He knew he needed mentoring. He knew it would be beneficial for him to see Moses dealing with all this grumbling, griping, complaining people in the wilderness. Joshua learned from that. Undoubtedly, Joshua learned from that in watching and observing and maturing. Jesus mentored the 12. For 3.5 years, the Lord taught, encouraged, corrected, prepared them for the work that they would do. They didn't understand what was coming, did they? Yes, Eli and Samuel. Samuel was in the temple, wasn't he? I didn't put that on my list, but that was a good one too. Yeah, I'm sure we could think of others. Timothy and Paul were mentioned. Paul mentored Timothy and Titus and others. In Acts 16, we see Timothy as he began traveling with Paul. And then after that, think of all the illustrations we could think of where Timothy would learn and he would observe, undoubtedly, even though we don't know all the details. He would see Paul's work. He would see Paul's interaction with the brethren. He would understand Paul's teaching. Eventually, we see Paul would give Timothy and Titus and other assignments, didn't he? He says, Timothy, I left in Dalmatia, or Titus, I left in Dalmatia, and Timothy, I left here. And so he gave them assignments, we would say. He sent them off to, as they were mentored and as they were maturing and as they were able to do the work, he would send them to help comfort, build up, and then oftentimes they would return to him and give instruction or report back to him. And so we see that. Turn over to 1 Timothy 4. Even to the end. Even to the end, Paul is ministering. It's almost the end, not quite the end. 1 Timothy was written just probably a few years before his death. But here is Paul the aged. It's not too long before he passes this life. It's late in his years of ministry, we might say. And in verses 6 through 16... he says, beginning at verse 6, if you put the brethren in mind of these things, you shall be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed unto now. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself unto godliness. For bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life which now is and that which is to come. Faithful is the saying, and worthy of acceptation. For to this end we labor and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially them that believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise thy youth. Be thou an example to them that believe in word and manner of life, in love and faith and purity. Till I come, give heed to teaching, to exhortation, to reading, to exhortation, to teaching. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Be diligent in these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy progress may be manifest unto all. Take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in these things, for in so doing you will save both yourself and them that hear thee. What's Paul doing? Well, this is one passage of very personal instruction that he was given. It was given to Timothy. Now, we all can learn from it what advice he gave to Timothy, what mentoring he gave to Timothy. We can all benefit from, can't we? But it was for him. And so even here to the end, Paul is instructing, he's guiding, he's reminding of the work that Timothy needs to be doing. And even his personal, we might say his personal habits. Give your attention. Give yourself wholly to these things. Don't neglect the gift that is in thee. Be diligent. Give thyself wholly. Take heed to yourself and to your teaching. So very important instructions. And then Paul instructs Timothy to mentor others, doesn't he? So look at 2 Timothy 2:2. Ron, if you would, read for me 2 Timothy 2:2.
These things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also.
Okay. And so I probably should have had you read verse 1. Thou therefore, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and the things which you have heard. And so notice the four generations. What are the four generations here?
Paul, Timothy, faith, and men and others.
Yeah. Paul is the first. Timothy is the second. Teach faithful men is the third, who will be able to do what? Teach others. That's the fourth. And it just stopped after four generations, right? No, it comes down till today. Teach others, to teach others, to teach others. Why do we mentor? If we want to use that term. Why do we mentor?
That's evangelism.
That's evangelism. That's evangelism and church edification, isn't it? We talk about what's the work of the church? Evangelism and edification, building up the body of Christ. Why?
Men's souls be saved.
So souls can be saved, and so they can save others, and they can save others. We're not going to always be here, are we? And so we carry on to to encourage, to teach others, to keep it going. It's critical for one generation to mentor the next. John Maxwell gives the example in his book of Jack Welch, who was the president and CEO of General Electric. He just died a year or two ago. Welch did. And he was a poor man that was only worth about $800 million. He didn't make a billion. The poor guy never made a billion. But he was a pretty good, from what I heard anyway, who knows. But Maxwell gives the example of him because he was a man that believed so strongly in mentoring others. It was according to what I read in Maxwell's book, it was Welch's goal to mentor the people under him so well in the way he thought the business should go, in the way that he had set up GE and the corporation, that when he died, or if he died suddenly, things would just go on. They wouldn't miss a beat. Why? Because they had all been trained so well, they didn't need me anymore. We should want to train others. That should be our goal, right? We should want to train others in the Lord that if I die tomorrow, things just keep going. Right? And the church doesn't fall apart. And I must admit, I'm not very good at this. I'm not very good at mentoring and training. It's one of my many, many weaknesses. And I'm afraid a lot of gospel preachers have been that way. They've been good at preaching and teaching, but not necessarily good at training others. And I've seen congregations that were centered around one man and his personality, his skills, and everyone. But he wasn't good at training others to do the work. And so when he passed or when he moved on, things just kind of fell apart. And it shouldn't be that way. We should be training and encouraging others so that if something happens to the leadership, there's others to step up and take over and to keep going. And so it's important to mentor others, not just in the Word of God, but also in leadership skills to continue the work. So when we're talking about mentoring, we're not talking, I just thought I would throw in this slide. I'm sure none of you were thinking this. A number of years ago, there was an organization called, I guess they're still around. You don't hear as much about them as you used to, the International Church of Christ, which was a group historically that had come out of the mainline Churches of Christ. Some even called them a cult. They had many cult-like practices. But anyway, there were a number of abuses among them. They used to do what they called discipling. And at one level, this was a good idea, that in the church, when someone would become a new Christian, someone would be given a discipling partner, someone, a prayer partner, they were called. And so if a new Christian came in, then Becky would be assigned this person to disciple them and to help them, to mentor them, which is not a bad idea. But the problem within this group was that they were very heavy-handed in controlling every aspect of a person's life. I know because I knew some who came out of that movement. And the young men and women would be told who they could date and who they couldn't date. You had to get the prayer partner's permission on who you would date. And they would go through. One of my brothers in Minnesota, you've heard me talk of him before, Brother Gus Wegman, who was a quadriplegic, he came out of that movement. He was first, when he was baptized by them, and he told me firsthand that they would go through people's checkbook and check and see how much money they made and what their expenses were and what they were spending and counsel them on how much they should be giving and how much time they should spend in prayer and how much time they should spend in Bible study. And some of the prayer partners would call someone at 6 in the morning and wake them up if they didn't think you were getting enough time in your prayer time and pray with you at 6 in the morning when you're half asleep. And things like that. They became almost cult-like in some of their practices. We're not talking about that. When we're talking about mentoring someone, encouraging someone, helping someone, We're not talking about taking over their lives and telling them how to live every aspect of their life. We're talking about true biblical encouragement. We're talking about the principle of encouraging and building up one another. I go back again to those one another passages that we talked about a week or two ago. And here is just a few of them. Love one another, be tenderly affectionate to one another, edify, admonish, care for one another, serve one another, all these and others that we could turn to. But it shows the relationship that we need to have with one another. And so we should encourage and serve and admonish in a number of ways. And so we're talking about mentoring and encouraging people. We're talking about focusing on one and one in particular, spending time with the individual, getting to know them personally, focusing on their particular needs, making them a priority in your life to really encourage and spend time with them. Some examples would be mentoring new Christians. Other examples of mentoring might be the elders mentoring the deacons. Not all deacons will someday become elders. But elders, the nature of the deacon and the qualifications they do have, that some of them will become elders. And so they are working with them, encouraging them, helping them. Song leaders, training and mentoring young men in the congregation to train them to be. So I've seen young men training classes and singings on Sunday evenings where the song leaders would encourage the young men to take part, and even when they're very young, to start getting them ready and training them. Teachers mentoring new teachers. New teachers can invite people who haven't taught before to sit in a class with them and mentor them and show them how it's done and encourage them. That's mentoring. Personal workers mentoring others. Brother John Hurt, that recently passed away, a good buddy of mine, he mentored me when I first started preaching. And we had personal work night. And John would take me under his wing and take me out on Monday nights and show me the ropes. I was scared to death. But he showed me how. And I never thought of it that way, but he was mentoring me. He was helping me. The older women training the younger women, deacons mentoring others to take their places. There's a lot of different kinds of examples of how that we can help others, encourage others to do the work. Now to your lesson book for the first time. Although we've covered a lot of the principles within the lesson, we're it's almost time. I think Steve is walking towards the bell right now. That's what I thought. 5 minutes. So the five I's in the lesson book of mentoring: inspect, examine, look carefully, look critically. A coach carefully watches each player to help instruct, improve performance. I'll let you make all the applications on these. Inform, there needs to be information provided. The teaching of God's word, passing along of personal insights and experiences. Involve. Someone read the paragraph at the bottom of 94 and the top paragraph of 95. Casey, will you do that for me? Bottom of 94 and the first paragraph of 95, under involve.
A mentor gets involved with his students and gets his students involved in the work. As a mentor, Jesus opened up his entire life to the disciples. He formed deep and meaningful relationships with them, and he personally demonstrated pure and intense zeal for them to imitate. To successfully mentor others toward greater zeal, you too must be involved in your pupil's life. There is no better way to make sure he or she is drawing closer to God, putting on a Christ-like character, and choosing a pure environment. Jesus also kept his apostles involved in a wide range of jobs that furthered his mission. Sometimes they were simply giving food or transportation, and other times they were directly teaching, healing, and praying. This combination of interpersonal involvement accompanied by hands-on learning is priceless and is a hallmark of outstanding mentoring.
Okay, so being involved. Interceding. Another example on page 95 where Jesus, we're not going to take the time to go through that one, but interceded on behalf of his disciples who were being questioned by others. There were several times when Jesus stepped in to give guidance, several times when they were being questioned by others about this or that. And Jesus was there to teach, to intercede, to mentor, to inspire. We need to encourage and we need to inspire to greater service. Great mentors and teachers show confidence in their students. How many people have you heard? Maybe you had someone like this. A teacher in elementary school or a teacher in junior high or high school who inspired you because of their zeal for a subject, their love of a subject, and their ability to communicate it. They inspired you and they showed interest in you and they showed confidence in you. And because of that interest, they built confidence in you and inspiration within you that you didn't have before in some subject. It's happened to many of us at many different levels. One of the failings of parents oftentimes is being too negative with children. Parents need to inspire their children. Teachers need to inspire their students. You can do this. You can do this. And so inspiring others to greater service. Next week, we're going to talk about adjusting your habits. Lesson number 20, adjusting your habits. Okay, anybody want the last word? Comments by anybody? Okay, thank you.